following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible, please, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Our study this morning, I've given it the title, Your Labor of Love. You understand, Jesus came on a labor of love, and he sends you and I out on a labor of love as well. But before we get there, I'm not going to have you stand up and read the scripture with me, but before we get to that portion of scripture, I want to back up a little bit and add something to what we talked about last week about worship and praise. You do remember that worship and praise are not synonyms. It's not two ways of saying the same thing. One is what we say to God or what we sing to God, and the other is really the surrender of our entire life to God. And I wanted to say something about the beauty of worship and the power of praise. And when those two things come together, it's dynamic, it's powerful. And I'm thinking about it this way, that worshipful praise, one is the adjective of the noun or the adverb of the verb, but when worship and praise come together, when it's a worshipful declaration to God of who we know that he is, it's really kind of the mixing of these things in this way. Look at this. It happens, it should say when, but it happens when what I'm singing or what I'm saying about God comes into sync with the way that I'm living for God. It's not worshipful praise if I'm just singing sweet words to him, but not living for him. But it's a powerful thing when those two things come together. Praise, the song of the church, is a powerful and it's a beautiful. And I have to add this word as well, though it disturbs some Christians to think there's anything mysterious anymore about God. But I think it's a mysterious thing. That kind of praise, the song of the church, it's beautiful, powerful, and it's mysterious. And it happens when we get our eyes off of us, which is really hard these days. We get our eyes off of us and we get them on him and we lift up our voices with our heart and we praise him from the depths of our being. And it's so much more than emotion. You can get into an emotional fervor in any kind of concert. In a musical atmosphere of certain, there's music that'll calm you down and music that will stir you up. This is so much deeper than emotion, and I believe that it has to do with presence, and that's God's presence in a very, very significant way. People say it all the time, whether they say it here, they say it in another fellowship where they've been visiting or been or a church that they've been involved with for a long time, and they might say something that's sort of something like this: "Oh man, did you feel the presence of God there today?" How many of you have ever been in that kind of a situation where you came out and said, "Well, I met with God, and I really know, I mean, I sensed his presence, and I know of his presence with me." And that happens over and over again. The truth is, I hope you know this, even as I say that, that God is always here, right? Well, I don't mean here. How many of you believe and you're convinced that when you leave here, God stays here? Does anybody believe that? What would he do here? But when I say that the fact that when he gathers with us, when we gather, there's his presence made known in a very special way. Of course, he's always with me. Jesus said this: "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And he did say this as well, that wherever two or more are gathered in my name, what? There I am. Well, of course, he's there with me every single day. But something big happens when we do what we do together, where two or more are gathered in his name. Now, I know that there's not always that sense of his presence, that you can come in and you can come out and it's just like, okay, I went to church again. And maybe you came out of obligation. I don't think a whole lot of people come to Refuge out of a sense of obligation. I think there's other things that draw us together, community, and hopefully this as well, to be together in his presence as we bless him, as we praise him. Now, there can be a problem that keeps that from happening, and sometimes I can be the problem, and it's my attitude. Or it's my critique. You know, I don't really like the songs we've been singing. I'm really more into hymns. I need hymns. And it can be my attitude and my critique. And that was too slow. The songs are too slow. Or the songs are too fast. Or any number of things. Not in the right key. They're not singing in my key. So I can't really enter in. So sometimes it can be that. But other times it could even be the music itself that could be an obstacle. Not because it's bad music. Not because there's anything at all wrong with the songs. But sometimes the songs that, you know, I'd be honest with you, songs that I've led, you know, a congregation, but they're not congregational songs, they're more concert songs. And when I come together with God's people, and we had both this morning, we had a song that was sung kind of over us and to us. We listen to it and we engage with that. But when we come together and we're singing songs to God about His great love, that's a very, very, very different thing. Sometimes, you know, and we've had this complaint. I'm probably one of the complainers. It's too loud. Can you turn it down a little bit? Now, listen, if you're sitting over here, if you're sitting right here and you're saying, man, it's so loud in here. There's a good reason it's loud in here. Look above my head. There's a speaker that's just banging right back at you. Calvary Costa Mesa had these kind of issues for a long time because of the construction of that building. And what they did finally is they put together a volume map of the sanctuary. If you want it a little quieter, then you sit here, here, or there. So if that's too loud for you over there, move over here. We got some seats for you over here. But the point of all this is this. Don't just spectate. Engage. See, beyond all of that, there is mystery, something mysterious about His presence when we gather here to praise Him. And I think one of David's psalms speaks powerfully to this. His most favorite song of all the world is Psalm 23. Psalm 22, though, it's one of the songs that David wrote that definitely fits into the category of righteous blues because he's down in the pit. And he admits it when he writes this in Psalm 22. Read this with me, verses 1 to 3. David says this, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night you hear my voice, but I find no relief. Yeah, you felt that way before. God, where are you? My God, why aren't you with me? Why aren't you helping me? David said that. Is anybody else amazed that that song made it into the Bible? The blues. I mean, and you go through it, and he's dealing with some real life-changing pressure and persecution. Now, there's no question that Psalm 22 has something to say about Messiah, but David wrote it because he felt that way at that time. But I think the key to understanding this mystery of the presence of God when we gather is what he says next. Look at this in verse 3. Let's read. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Enthroned on praises. What in the world does that mean? Well, he goes on, and later on in the psalm, he says in verse 25 and 26, I'm sorry, let me back up. I will praise you in the great assembly. I will fulfill my vows in the presence of those who worship you. In other words, I don't care how I feel. You're going to still hear from me, God. I will still praise you. I will still, out of a sacrificed life, whether there's a smile on my face or tears on my cheeks, I'll praise you. Even in the times where I feel like I'm forsaken. And then he says, the poor will eat and be satisfied, and all who seek the Lord will praise him, and their hearts will rejoice with everlasting joy. So it goes back to this statement, this one word, God inhabits the praises of his people. I want to teach you a Hebrew word that you'll never use again, okay? The Hebrew word is yashab. Say yashab. Here's what yashab means. It's the word that's translated inhabit, and it means to dwell in, to inhabit, to be enthroned in. I misspelled enthroned. And it means to tarry, to hang out with us, to dwell with us, and to remain with us. So it seems to me that God is saying, I like hanging out with you people. When there's lives that are laid down in worship, and when there's voices that are lifted up in honest praise, and can I just say to you, it is life-changing. It's powerful. It's mysterious. I've shouted this date over you for 22 years now. It's the life-changing date for me of November 9, 1970. Invited by this young lady to go with her to a Jesus meeting in Long Beach. So it was called Body and Soul. And it was at a Baptist church called, I wasn't Baptist, but it was in their old sanctuary, and it was called Truett Memorial Baptist Church, and kind of on the border of Lakewood and Long Beach. So I said, okay, I'll go with you. And I've said this many times, just to get it over with and dismiss her little Jesus thing and let her run away on her Jesus trail. And so I went, but as we walked from the parking lot into the back door of that hall. And it must have been about 7:05 because we were late because they'd already started singing. But when I heard that music coming out of there, and when I heard the voices of those mostly younger people, it was like the song that Freddie Fields was a part of, a little country church. Remember that song? Long hairs, short hairs, some coats and ties. People finally coming around. And there was a little bit of that. But before I stepped in there, there was something about the power of that worshipful praise that just overwhelmed me. I stepped in and I saw these young people singing to Jesus as if they knew him and as if they loved him. Both were true. And I was done that night. I knew that my race, my run away from God, like the song we just sang, it was over. It's powerful. So don't allow yourself to just spectate. Refuse that. Choose to participate. Let me show you this real quick, and then we got to get into John chapter 4. What happens when we praise God like that? We lift our song to a worthy God. That's big. You know how many people don't do that? You know how many people go throughout their whole day and they never lift up their voice to say, thank you, God. God, you really are so wonderful to feed me and clothe me, protect me. A lot of people don't do that. That's a big thing when we do that together. And as we're singing to him, we're surrendering our soul to him, inviting his invasion into our broken lives. The third thing is this, we literally enter his presence together. We've been in his presence, but we've chosen to come in here and his presence in you and in me, and we do that together. And it's so powerful, I think, mostly because of this, because he's enthroned there. He dwells with us. He remains with us, and he speaks to us and he works on us. Is that a good thing to do? So that's why we praise him, and that's why we give worshipful praise to him when we gather. So let's keep doing that. Let's not allow ourselves to miss out on that. Allow that invasion. Be a part of it. Open your heart and bless him. And now, back to the Samaritan woman. Okay, chapter 4. Open up to chapter 4, verse 27. And let's jump in here. I'm going to read this to you in two translations, starting with what I have here is the New King James. Just follow along with me. And it says, at this point, well, you know the point. Jesus has put his finger on the need in that woman's life, and she's ready to listen. And she has said to him, oh, when Messiah comes, he'll show us everything. And he's just said, I am him. I am the Messiah. Verse 27, at that point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? And the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then they went out of the city, and they came to him. Father in heaven, I thank you for this story that relates to us, Lord. I thank you for the way that you tracked us down too, and the way you speak to our hearts and convincing us that the thing that's missing is you. And so, Father, I pray that your Spirit would work among us today and upon us and prepare us for the labor of love that you're calling us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me show you this in a paraphrase of the Bible that was written by Eugene Peterson. It's called The Message. I find it humorous that there are even some pastors say, oh, The Message, oh, that's a paraphrase. That's not a translation. Yeah, it is a paraphrase. It's Eugene Peterson's almost what you could call his running commentary on the Scripture. But it's beautiful, and I think in this passage here, I think he really nailed something about what this encounter was like with this woman. I want you to follow along with me. He says this, just then his disciples came back, and they were shocked. Oh, yeah, they were shocked. They couldn't believe he was talking with, read this with me, that kind of woman. Oh, that kind of woman. We know what that kind of woman was. And no one said what they were thinking, but their faces showed it. Has your face ever said more than your words? Have you ever conveyed anything with just a look that you gave? Their faces showed it, and the woman took the hint and left. And in her confusion, she left her water pot. And back in the village, she told the people, come see a man who knew all about the things I did. He knows me inside out. Do you think this could be Messiah? And they went out to see for themselves. There it is. I really think that Eugene Peterson kind of interpreted this, I think, very, very accurately as he talks about this encounter with this woman that Jesus had. Maybe the disciples did make their disgust about this woman known. just in the way they look. Maybe it was the look that was in their eye, and their disapproval was very, very clear, possibly, as they looked at Jesus thinking, what are you doing with this? And as they looked at that woman, maybe that really was the case there. Maybe she did get their hint. I would say this, that that's probably what she was expecting to get from them. It's probably what she was expecting to get from Jesus. But was she pleasantly surprised when he poured into her life and not even a hint of disgust to her, just honest truth? He's like a friend that's closer than a brother to her. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I can't remember who said it this way. Your enemies stab you in the back, your friends stab you in your chest. They'll say it to your face. They'll tell you the truth about what your need is. And Jesus was just a great, great friend to her that way. But she expected the look that she might have gotten from those guys. But here's what we know is true. She did have this encounter with one who knew everything about her. And how did Eugene Peterson put it? Knew her from the inside out. You knew everything there was to know about this woman. So how do you respond? How would you respond if somebody read your history to you and there's no way they should have known it? How would you respond if somebody knew everything about you? I won't ask for a show of hands because the only hands that wouldn't be up would be dishonest people on this. But I wonder how many of us would say, man, I hope nobody ever finds that out about me. We've all got secrets that we hope nobody ever finds out. Well, maybe it's something we did 50 years ago, but it would ruin the relationship, or maybe you think that it would. All of us have secrets. Well, her secrets were out in the open. Jesus knew absolutely everything there was to know about this woman. I wonder how you would have responded if you'd been her. Mark Twain, at one point, it said that he sent a telegram to 12 of his best friends. It came anonymously. Nobody knew who it came from. He was just pranking them. And the telegram said the same thing to every one of his friends. It said, all is discovered. Flee immediately. And they all did. They packed up and they left town. Does he know that about me? We've been getting some robocalls. Anybody else getting these crazy robocalls? And they're in, you know, like R2-D2 C-3PO kind of voices. They're like, you are being investigated by the IRS for fraud against the government. Call us immediately. Something like that, you know. After four or five of them, and after talking to my policeman friend, I said, should I report these guys? Should I turn them into somebody? He said, no. He said, but somebody in our office actually called back one of them. And when they got a live person on the other end of the phone, they said, you should be ashamed of yourself for doing this. Your mother would be ashamed of you for doing this. I said, no, please don't pull my mother into this. And so I did that. Not quite like that, but I did call one of them back. But what if everything was really discovered? What if everything was disclosed about you or about me? Maybe as she runs back to town with this kind of relief, okay, that conversation, I'm glad to get away from that conversation, but maybe she really is, as she sort of intimates, that she's convinced that this is Messiah. I've just met the Messiah as he claims to be. This thirsty woman, as we said last week, she has become a spring now. She's pouring out some good news on the people of her city. And by the way, where it says she went back and spoke to the men, I did a little bit of research on this. It doesn't necessarily just mean the males. The word there is anthropos. And you know what anthropos is. It's anthropology is a study of what? Not just males, it's people. So she went back to the town where she might not have been very welcomed by some of the women, but she tells everybody, you got to come and see this man who's told me everything I've ever done. Who knows me deeply. He knows things about me that he shouldn't know. And I mentioned last week how Suzanne Hertz came up after the service last week with Lee, and she said, I was just thinking, here she left her water pot behind, and now she's become the vessel. This formerly empty woman is now the vessel. It's pouring out hope on the people around her, and Jesus had to just love that. This whole thirsty town, you're going to see it here in a moment, the whole thirsty town is coming out to meet him now. But in the meantime, he has this brief conversation with his disciples. Look at verse 31. It says, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? See, they've just come from Sychar. It's not far away. But they went in there at noon to buy what? What do you call that noon meal? Lunch. They went in for lunch. And so they come back with lunch for Jesus. I said, Jesus, here, eat. You know, have a shawarma. You know, have a falafel, at least some hummus and some pita bread. Anybody getting hungry? I mean, it's getting close, but eat, Jesus, we brought you back some food. And he said, guys, I'm not hungry anymore. I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And they don't ask him, what did you eat? They talk among themselves, it says. Who brought him food? Who would have brought it? He didn't eat food from that woman, did he? See, that would have been another no trespassing sign that he just blew by. He said, who gave him anything to eat? Well, Jesus understands their thoughts, and he has a few words to speak to them. In verse 34, he says, my food, that which satisfies me, my food is to do the will of him who has sent me and to finish his work. What was it that nourished Jesus? Well, it will be the same thing that will nourish you and me if we take it on, and that's to do the Father's will. The thing that will satisfy you in the most important way that you could be satisfied is just to be a vessel, to pass on the love of God to other people. The thing that will satisfy you is to not just know the Father's will, but to do the Father's will. He said, this is the food that satisfies me. He said, you know, all I want to do is to do what the Father, what Abba wants me to do, and I love how he says this, and to finish that work. It'll be months before we get to it, but let me give you a peek at where we'll be in chapter 17 when Jesus is praying after that last Passover meal with his disciples. And he says this as he's talking to the Father and they're hearing it. He says, Father, it's time. My time is up. My time has come. And then he says, I love this, and my work is done. I fulfilled the job that you gave me to do. Oh, I hope that I will be able to say on the last day of my life, if I'm laying in a bed knowing that my last breath is about to come, that I'll be able to look up and say, Father, time's up, work's done, everything. But as I look at my inbox right now, it could be I could be around for a long, long time if the sovereign God lets me live until the work he's given me is done. It could be a long time, but oh, I want to say that at the end, don't you? Father, thanks for what you gave me to do. I think I've checked the last box. I think I'm done. I think I'm ready to come home. For Jesus, that was true. I attended a funeral when we first came. Not a funeral. I thought it was a funeral. I walked into a church and I thought, this is the coldest church I've ever been in. Really, I really thought that. There wasn't much greeting that happened. And this church had a great reputation here in town. I walked in on a Sunday night just to, you know, visit another church in town. And when the pastor came out, he said, you all know, you that are part of our fellowship, we're here this morning. You know that our worship pastor passed away this morning in Colorado. I'd walked into a funeral, really, a church that was grieving. They weren't cold, not by any means are they a cold church, but they were grieving. I walked out into the lobby on the way out, and the pastor, whose name I knew, he's a really great worship pastor, the door of his office was open just a little bit. And I just sort of, I stepped in and I looked around the office of the man who had been there. And I saw his inbox and his outbox. There wasn't a thing in his inbox. And there was just a letter or two that had been put in his outbox. And I thought, Lord, that's what I want it to look like for me when I'm gone and when I'm done. So Jesus says, time is up and the work is done. And I'm satisfied to do the work of God. That's what nourishes me. And then he makes it personal with his disciples. Look at verse 35. In fact, we'll read on down verse 35 around the corner, or at least in my Bible, around the page to verse 38. It says, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? But behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. He said, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this is important, in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. And I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Jesus said, look, the fields are white now. Again, in the message paraphrase of the Bible, Eugene Peterson suggested it was something like this. He was saying, you guys all know when harvest time comes. Here they were in spring after the Passover. The crops were planted, but the crops weren't harvested. He said, you know that it looks like about 4 months before these fields are ready for harvesting. And that might have been true about those fields, but Jesus said, I know what you say about harvest, but not this harvest. This harvest is ready right now. So the fields are white, the fields are ready for harvest, and they are ready this moment. What fields? Well, the fields of the broken and lost and sick and crushed, and the thirsty and the hungry and the trapped and the addict. He said, those fields are ripe for you to wade into the people of this town. And I agree with what just about every Bible teacher points out about this. Sitting where Jesus was and where the well was for Sychar, this Jacob's well outside of town, he was telling his disciples, hey, would you turn around and look at the road you just walked out on? Look at it right now. Look. And all the people of Sychar were rushing out of that city to go talk to Jesus, to see what the woman had said about him, that he knew everything she'd ever done. And they're coming out to check it out for themselves, I guess because they saw a transformation in her, maybe something about her countenance. And Jesus said, there's your harvest, white as can be, in there, wearing probably their summer clothes, which would have been a lightweight linen of some kind. It would have looked like white fields coming straight towards them. And Jesus says, your work is coming your way right now. And he says, lift up your eyes and look. Can I tell you, that's the hardest thing to get people to do. And I'm not pointing at you. It's the hardest thing for me to do at times, is to look. He said, just look at the field. It's tough to look at the devastation around us. It's tough to look at people whose lives are just in such deep desperation. It can be painful to look. You know what's easier to do? Just look away. Or just change the channel. Just change the channel. Or you look and then you roll your eyes in disgust. When are they ever going to get it together? And Jesus says, you look. He says, look at the fields, because they are ready. They are white for harvest. And he says, it is right now. And this, what he's giving them, is a call to a labor of love. Let me tell you something. It will always take you beyond your comfort zone. It'll always take you beyond your comfort zone. So he's saying, roll up your sleeves. This really is work. Serious service to Jesus is serious work. But he says, it's not the kind that will wear you out and deplete you. In a strange sense, it will replenish you. It will strengthen you. And here's the beautiful thing about it. There's a place for every single one of us in that work. Jesus said, yes, the fields are white. You know what he said in another place, talking about the harvest? He said, not only is the harvest ready right now, he said, but the harvest is great. Then what did he say after that? Laborers, what? Laborers are few. He said, we need more work. We need more workers. We need more people that are ready to wade in, roll up their sleeves, and touch the people that God puts in front of them. The laborers are few. See, listen, this is true on both cases. Salvation is a call for everyone. Nobody's excluded. The Scripture makes it clear. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the call to serve Him is universal as well. We don't just come, get saved, and settle in, let everybody else do the work. We're all called to serve. There is still a need for laborers, a desperate need for laborers. And so we're called. Pray for those. Pray for laborers. I was across the street at a caffeination station this last week, and I'd gone in there to do a little bit of reading, a little bit of studying. And when I sat down, there was a couple of elderly gentlemen. It's interesting that elderly gentlemen are looking more and more like me all the time, but they were sitting across the table, a couple tables away, and it was very clear before long, they weren't, you know, really loud or anything, but I was close enough to hear that their conversation was about ministry, and that they were both in what you would call occupational ministry. Turns out that they're both involved in encouraging pastors that are in transition, in succession, moving on to another ministry. And one of them was involved in a ministry of growing healthy churches. And so here they are just talking about the work of God, and I'm thinking, I'd love to get to know these guys. Well, eventually, one of the elderly gentlemen got up and he walked out, and a much younger guy that looked far more like me, my generation, but anyway, he comes in and he sits down, and this guy turns out that he's a pastor. So when I was getting ready to leave, I walked over to the table and I said, you know what? I can tell that you and I are involved in the same revolution. We're involved in the same thing of reaching people for Jesus. And the younger guy looked at me and said, oh, you're Pastor Bill. You're the pastor across the street at Refuge. And I said, yeah, I am. And the other guy, his name was Dennis. The other guy was Kirk. But Dennis said, you know, my wife and I have been praying for you for years. I never met the guy. He doesn't live down here. He lives in some other part of Orange County. He said, we have made it a commitment of our life, a focal point of our life, to pray for those that are laboring here in Orange County. So we pray for you guys all the time. And so now we're friends. Now we get to know. Now I can tell him what to pray for me. But that was a very, very divine encounter. And what he was doing was praying for the laborers that are working the harvest field here. Let's do that. What labor of love have you been engaged in this week? No, I mean, I'd love to hear from you. And just a word, just categories. We don't have word time for stories. But what category of service have you rendered to God this week? And just in this last week. Somebody, go ahead. Somebody start. Just one word. What's?
Homeless.
Ministering to the homeless. What else?
Witnessing.
Telling people about Jesus. What else?
Encouragement.
Family. Where else?
Drug addicts.
At work. What was that, Jen? Praying for people, sharing with people, giving a Bible to somebody. You know what you're doing when you do that? You're working the harvest. You're touching somebody else in Jesus' name, and it's huge. We're all called to work. I mean, work absolutely fascinates me. I can sit around and watch people do it all day long. I love watching people work, don't you? But he calls us into it. I want you to notice just a few things that Jesus said about this work that we're called to from what we just read. To begin with, he says this, the work is ready. It's right now. You don't need any more preparation than you have right now to do the next thing God's called you to do. He'll make sure of that you've got the training that you need. If you've got the heart, you've already got the training. He'll lead people to you that you can touch, and it starts today. When we leave here, and even before we get out here, because you'll encourage one another, you'll pray for one another before you get out here, you'll hug somebody with a hug of encouragement. That's doing the work of God. The work comes with a reward. And of course, everybody loves a reward. But it's not. Don't be expecting badges when you get to heaven, and you know a nice vest like when you're in Boy Scouts with all of your merit badges. And whoo, look at his the wages, the reward for sharing Jesus with someone is that person coming to Jesus. The reward for encouraging someone is seeing them encouraged, and that fills you up, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't that just charge you to know that, wow, God, somehow today you let me serve you. You'll be able to tell at the end of the day what your service for Jesus was. Just look back at the encounters you had and the way that you responded to them faithfully to him. When we go out of here, we go out of here into our own mission field, the reward being that day we get to see people come alive, get encouraged, get back up, and move on and engage. The third thing here is that it's teamwork. Nobody does it all. He said it, didn't he? One sows and what? And one reaps. How many farmers in here? Anybody grow up on a farm? Anybody know about farm? Anybody got some vegetables planted in your backyard? Yeah. And here's how it works, isn't it? On Monday, you plant the seeds for your carrots and your cabbage. And on Tuesday afternoon, you harvest, right? No, not quite. There's a lot of things between sowing and reaping. And you can't do all of those spiritually. He says there's a place for everybody to serve in one way or another. Between the sowing and the reaping, there's cultivating, and there's weeding, and there's bugs, and there's birds to deal with, and there's patience, and there's all that stuff. But there's a place for every one of us to engage in the work of God. It's teamwork. It's ready right now. There's a reward for it, and it's a work in progress. And this to me is one of the great things. Someone else has already labored ahead of you. Jesus said, you know, guys, I'm sending you into a field that I've been working. He doesn't say it that way. He says, very humbly, somebody else has labored. Now you're entering into their labors. Who was the only one that had labored on that field is him. And it was in one conversation to this one lady to reach her heart. And then the key to, as we said last week, the key to reaching Sychar was reaching the Samaritan woman from Sychar. The most unlikely. You know, we're all, somebody has gone before every single one of us. When someone says yes, like they will in multitudes at the Harvest Crusade this August, when we see those people going down front, and when the team at Harvest tells us how many people came to Christ at the Harvest Crusade this year, it won't just be because of the message. It'll be because you touched them too. Behind everyone that responds, there's maybe a multitude of people who touch their life on the way to that altar. And God, when He comes to passing out the rewards, we will all say, Lord, it's quite enough a reward just to see them here and to have been just one voice in their heart and in their life that nudged them to You. Jesus had sown, that woman had come to Him in belief, and now there's a revival that started there. But here's the last thing about this. This work that we're all called to, this labor of love, it will satisfy you. It will satisfy your soul. You'll come away from it enriched. Of course, there's fruit from it on all sides, but you won't say, oh, I'm giving up on this kind of stuff. How could you ever do that when you've been involved in the slightest way to see somebody's life changed? See some broken person stand up and say, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to throw in the towel. I'm going to stand up again, and I will keep going. To me, the secret to satisfaction is not found by amassing servants to serve me. I think the real satisfied life is becoming a servant of Jesus, to becoming a servant of God by serving other people. You know, when you come to God and say, God, I just want to serve You today. I just want to be Your foot servant. He'll point you to somebody else besides Him that needs Him. It will always come down to the souls that He puts in our way. I want to show you a picture of a guy that many of you know and many of you have had varying opinions on over the years, okay? Sean Penn. Back in 2009, he and his wife of 11 years, Robin Wright, split up. In that next year, their son had a terrible injury, and he recovered from the injury, thank God. But as his life was just unraveling. He said he was in like the deepest pit that he had ever been in before. And then he heard about the earthquake in Haiti, 7.1 earthquake in January of 2010. And he said, maybe they need some help down there. Get my mind off of all this. And so he went down there. And I guess at the point this article was written, he'd been down there for 4 or 5 months, just living in a tent, just like in the picture, carrying stuff and helping people, and somebody caught him doing it. I don't think he had a press team with him. Hey, follow me around and watch what I do. But he said this. He said, I found a new sense of purpose and a better idea about what the bigger picture is, getting his eyes off of himself. That might have been a really good idea for Sean Penn. Might be a great idea for all of us. I'm not saying that he was out there doing this in the name of Jesus. That would be wonderful. But man, it teaches a powerful principle. To live your life on behalf of somebody else's life becoming better. People said this of Gandhi. I mentioned him last week. There's no indication that Gandhi ever gave his life to Jesus Christ. But so many Christians said of Gandhi, he was the most Christian non-Christian they'd ever met. He said more Christian. In fact, they said he's more Christian than many Christians that they knew because of the way that he lived for other people. He had some religious confusion. I would say no doubt about that. But our sense of satisfaction will never be found just by finding more people to serve us. It just won't happen that way. But when we take on that labor of love that God's called us to, we will not diminish in strength. It will not drain you. You might have to take a rest and eat a falafel now and then, but it will enrich you. It's soul work. Don't forget that our labor of love is to reach hurt, broken, lost people. Jesus said it. I haven't come for the well. I've come for the sick. I've come to bring healing to the sick. I've come to bring hope to the hopeless. I've come after people like this woman at the well. I've come for the broken. He would say, we would say, in translating that, one of our favorite words in our culture today, Jesus would have said, I've come for the dysfunctional. I haven't come for the people that have it all together. And we're all a little bit or a lot of dysfunction in every category, but especially in the category of the soul. Broken people everywhere. It was either Monday or Tuesday. I went out for my morning walk, and I found this. It isn't this side that was interesting to me. It says Lenny and Larry's Complete Cookie. It sounds really good right now because they haven't had a lot to eat today. 16 grams. Okay, it wasn't about that side. It was about this side. Let me show it to you up on the screen. It's over here on Gothard. And it was just the discarded sign laying there with lots of misspelling in it too. Feeling forgotten. Completely broken. Need some grace. Hungry. God bless you. And I have no idea if the person that was holding this sign or the person that lost this sign found the grace they were looking for, or if they found help in their brokenness, or somebody that would tell them, you're not forgotten. But there's something about this sign that has kind of etched itself onto my heart, because that's the community that we live in. People that feel broken and discarded. People that feel completely broken and are just needing some grace and that are hungry for all kinds of things. And as I say over and over and over again to you, and there you are, and there I am, equipped by God to touch people. I don't think this brand of Christianity is ever boring. I don't think the brand of Christianity that puts us in contact with people, I don't think that ever gets boring. People that live that, and people that walk that trail, don't come away saying, oh, I tried Christianity, it didn't work. They don't say that when they're a tool in God's hand to bring hope to one other soul that nourishes you, that will replenish you as you walk that out. It was this last February, just a month ago at our men's breakfast, that I had an encounter with a brother that I'll never forget. We were done eating our burritos. That takes some time to finish those huge burritos. You hear about, they are legendary. But as we were done eating, and Joe, who was sitting at our table, I don't know if Joe was in here. He might have been out working in the parking lot. But Joe was at my table that day. And when we're getting done, and I'm getting ready to go up and you know, lead a few songs with the guys. Alan Riggs is going to preach. So I'm ready to stand up. And Joe he stands up and he says, hey, give me your trash. Just like that. Well, when somebody says, give me your trash like that, you give him your trash. And so I handed my trash to him, but I thought, oh, wow, somebody else has said that to me. Day after day after day, he says it to me. Jesus says, give me your trash. Give me your trash. Give me your brokenness. Give me your sin. Give me your shame. Give me your failure. Give me your confusion. Give me your dysphoria. Give me your dysfunction. Your sexual confusion, your gender confusion, give it to me, he said. Your moral confusion, like the woman at the well, give it to me, he said. Give me your trash and let him reset you and fix what's broken in you and in me. He knows you inside out. All is discovered, whether that makes you comfortable or not. All is discovered. So let him have that trash. All is known about you. Give him that stuff. And you know what he'll give you? A different kind of life, eternal life. He'll give you a different kind of water, living water that satisfies. He'll give you a different kind of food, the kind of food that fills you, a calling to serve him. Well, I have to finish these last three words, or the last three sentences. Look at verse 39. It says, and then many, everybody say many. Yeah, you're going to love that. Hold on to that word because it gets better. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. See, this, John told us, I wrote this book so you would believe, so you would believe in Jesus. And so he says, they believed, and many of them believed. And so it says, so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And Jesus said, no, there's no way I can stay with you people. I can't stay with you lousy Samaritans. Of course he stayed with them for 2 days. You know what he did? He ignored another no trespassing sign. Oh, the word would get out that he camped out with the Samaritans for a couple of days. What do you think he did in those 2 days? He did whatever he did anywhere. He preached the truth. Maybe he spoke to some more of them. Oh, and I know what you did. I know everything you did. I know everything that you did too. As he was just reading their history with a word of knowledge. and they were surrendering to him. And he healed people, and he probably cast out demons too. He put broken people's lives together, and then it says, verse 41, read it with me, and many more believed. See, from the many to the many more believed because of his own word. And they said to the woman, Joy and I were talking about this the other day, and Joy said, oh yeah, of course they said this to the woman, that now we believe not because of what you said to the woman, and whether or not they said it that way, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves. You can't get by on a secondhand relationship with Jesus. You need to know for yourself. Now we believe, not because of what you said, but we have seen for ourselves. For ourselves, we've heard and we know that this is indeed the Christ, and they take it up a notch. He's the Savior of the world. Not just the Jews, but us Samaritans, we're in on this thing too. He's here for us as well. Many believed, and then many more believed. Yeah, by the way, how do we know those details? But what the woman said when she went into town, the disciples weren't there, Jesus wasn't there in town, because they told the story. Some of these guys who came to Christ, they told the story. She came running into town, couldn't believe what she had to say, so we had to go see for ourselves. And now again, we believe. Aren't you glad that the people of Sychar did not chase Jesus away that day? Why do I say that? Because other Samaritan cities did. They said, not welcome here. Other Jewish cities did, not welcome here. And so he moved on. But he stayed with them. He lingered. He tarried with them for 2 days and just poured into their life. I think this was also the setup for the revival that you see that takes place in Acts chapter 8 when the church is being persecuted after the resurrection of Jesus. Christians are scattered all over the place. And Philip says, I'm going to go to Samaria. And it says he went to an unnamed city of Samaria. I wouldn't be surprised that it was this city of Sychar or a city that the people of Sychar had gone to tell about Jesus as much as they knew. And now Philip brings the news of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So the bottom line here this morning, I guess there's two bottom lines. Bring your junk to Jesus. Bring your trash to him. And let him recycle that life of yours. Secondly, don't chase him away. Don't chase him away. This is your opportunity today to say, Jesus, take me, take all of me. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father. Lord, here I am personally at the end of four times delivering this same word. And I thank you, Father, for the replenishing in my own heart, Father, of just hearing and embracing this story. But Lord, I'm ready, like I know my brothers and sisters here are. We're ready to go serve you, Lord. We're ready to do that labor of love here in our zip codes, Lord, where we live. And here where we're going to go and have lunch. Places that we'll be hanging out today in our own homes, in our neighborhoods, God. Would you fill us with your Spirit, Father, to do the work that you've called us to. But right now, Lord, I just pray for those that need to put their stuff before you, to put their brokenness before you, to bring that trash to you, Lord, that they would give it to you today and receive forgiveness and receive hope, Lord, and receive your grace, your embrace, and your love, the living water, Lord, that food that satisfies that new life. So, Father, hear those who would respond to you right now. Thank you, Father. Keep your eyes closed for just a minute. I want to give you an invitation to let this be the day, your November 9th. Let this be the day that you say, Jesus, you can have all of me. I surrender my life to you. I do have some trash I need forgiveness for, and I want to be a different person, and I want to ask you to set me free. If that's you today, and you would be saying, Jesus, I give my life to you in a fresh, focused way, would you raise your hand? I want to pray with you right now before we get out of here today. God bless you right in the back there. Anybody else? Yeah, right up here in this center section too. Anyone else today? Say, I want my life to count for you. God bless you, man. Anybody else? Lift it up high. A little dark. I see way a hand way, way, way in the back. God bless you too. Way in this back on the other side. Couple of hands, yeah. Right here, down here in front of me. God bless you, man. Yeah, you know how it works? It works like this. The Bible says, call on the name of the Lord. Call on Jesus, and he will save. Confess your sins and He will forgive. So let's pray like this. Let's pray this way together. Lift your voice with mine and let's say this. Father in heaven, thank you for your love in sending Jesus, who died for my sins. Please forgive my sin and take the trash and recycle that. Make me what you want me to be, Lord. Help me to live a life that pleases you. By the power of your Holy Spirit, the rest of my life is yours. Come live in me and lead me for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give God thanks. Hallelujah. Give Him praise. Lord Jesus, praise you. Praise you, Father. Amen. You that just prayed and made a focused commitment, a recommitment of your life, would you please, please make sure that you get back into the meal of the Word of God, get to know Jesus in the Scriptures, continue to read the story of His life and just devour the Word of God. Would you get connected with some other strong Christians and just start to walk along with them and find a place to serve? You are already ready today to touch somebody else's life. And talk to Him every day. Talk to Him day in and day out. Next time you have an opportunity and the water is set up, get in it. Baptize. Get baptized. And just take steps of obedience, and loving labor for Him. Amen? Amen. Do that. Does anybody in here happen to love Jesus? Anybody love Jesus? Well, then you have everything you need to go serve Jesus. You have everything you need right now to go do that and to be light in this world. Harvest it. The harvest is waiting. The harvest is ready. We're a team. Let's go walk into that and work on the labors that other people have labored and just see people come alive in Jesus. Amen. Grace and peace to you in the strong name of Jesus. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.